Thank you, Jesus. He's done so much for us. Amen. And for that, we are forever grateful. Forever grateful. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. Let us open up our Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you, Jesus. For the Lord, He is God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, ruler of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And for that, we are forever grateful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We've been reading this since November, and it still is amazing that you can do all of those great things and it not be done in love. That is an amazing thing. That tells you how transcendent love is. Because love, verse 4, is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. By the way, you can do all of those things in verses 1, 2, and 3 and not be patient, not be kind, be full of jealousy, be braggadocious and arrogant. Can you see that?
Yes,
verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears half things, believes three quarters of the things, hopes almost all things, and endures 45% of, no, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Prophecy will be done away with, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. We know in part now. We act like a child now, but when we become a man, we put away childish things. Verse 12, we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face, it's going to be very clear just who we really are.
Amen.
Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide and remain right now. Faith is still necessary right now. Hope is still necessary right now. Love is still necessary right now. But the greater of those three is love. Amen. By way of definition, again, the title of this series is The Behavior of Love. Behavior means how love performs, how love conducts itself, how love acts. The deeds of love, the manners of love. Notice all of that behavior. We talked about that love can only be described by its actions, by its behavior. Notice in verse 1 Corinthians 13, there are, I think it's 15 behaviors of love. What, how love acts and how it doesn't act. The definition is action. And that action is rooted in self-sacrifice for the good of others, for the sake of others. Love is not a feeling. It's not an attitude, but a determined, premeditated, deliberate, on purpose, intentional act of the will. Love is a willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Why? Because love regards, notices, considers, recognizes, and esteems others as more important, more significant than ourselves. Amen. We're quoting Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard, notice, esteem, and consider one another as more important than ourselves. And I think when you understand and keep locked in on the word more important, that is powerful. That's a high requirement, because God's standard is so high and far above ours. We feel we have a little bit of a victory if we regard and esteem someone as nearly equal to ourselves, let alone equal to us. And Lord have mercy, not above us, but we're beneath them. More significant, more important. Lord help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you have that attitude, love leaves no place for pride, no place for vanity, no room for arrogance, self-seeking, or self-glory. Love is an act of choice. Amen. Act of choice. All right, having said all of that, we've been going over these behaviors. Verse 4 again, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And now we come to verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I think I had we went over forgiveness last week. And the week before, we talked about two types of forgiveness. There is conditional forgiveness that we are commanded to obey and to give once the condition has been met. And that is what? Repentance from the offender. Repentance. Hearty grief. A hearty grieving. Repentance is not a light, mere words, but from the heart, grieving and a choice to turn away from. Once that kind of repentance has been forgiven, then we are obligated by God, commanded by God, to give forgiveness. We owe them that. Then there is unconditional forgiveness that Jesus gave blanketly on the cross as they were killing him after beating him and torturing him, slapping him, spitting on him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was not any repentance on the large part of that crowd. We saw another example of unconditional forgiveness when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. As he was dying from the blows of the stones that were knocking the life out of him, he asked the Heavenly Father to lay not this sin to their charge. I believe that the command to forgive is conditional. That's the conditional forgiveness. I believe that forgiving unconditionally is optional and not necessarily commanded. But as we've stressed the last couple of weeks, however, that does not release us from our command to love our enemies. Mm-hmm. Amen. So having said that, kind of just closing that up. And again, that there's various things on that. When there's relationships that are to be continued even after the offense and so forth. So we kind of went over that last week. Having said that, let's start. Now, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Let's take apart a few words here. Rejoice. Let's go there first. It means to be supportive with gladness. To congratulate. To cheer. To celebrate with others. To be supportive with gladness. To congratulate, to cheer, to celebrate with others. That's the word rejoice. Now, what are we being supportive of with gladness? What are we congratulating? What are we cheering? What are we celebrating? That which is injustice. That's what folks do. Now, love does not do that. Unrighteousness is injustice, iniquity, immorality, wrongdoing, unrighteousness, injustice, iniquity, immorality, wrongdoing. Love does not cheer injustice and iniquity. Love does not support with gladness immorality. They don't congratulate wrongdoing, and they don't celebrate with others that which is immoral. And it does not do that at all, in any way, shape, or form, and at any time. Whether the person who's doing the cheering is doing the wrong or someone else. Love does not rejoice in wrong from the person or anyone else. Love instead grieves over sin, mourns over sin, grieves. You know me, we can't let a word go without synonyming it. It's not a word, but it is here. Love instead grieves me to lament, to suffer. Sorrow is saddened by sin. It grieves over sin. It laments over sin. It suffers when there's sin. It sorrows when there's sin. It is saddened when there's sin and iniquity. Not only does it grieve, but it mourns. It is hurt over sin and iniquity. It's pained by it. Is in distress over it. Is upset over sin. That's how love responds to unrighteousness. No joy, no cheering, no congratulations, no celebrating. Let me show you what that looks like, this celebrating and cheering and congratulating that which is unjust, iniquitous, immoral, and wrong. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 28. Romans chapter 1. The cheering on, the supporting, the celebrating, the congratulation of that which is evil. I'm going to start with verse 28, Romans chapter 1. Listen to how this is ugly. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So that one time they did, but not anymore. God gave them over to a depraved mind. In the Greek, that's a mind that doesn't work properly. It's a mind that's broken. It no longer operates the way it was designed to operate. That's why people are so crazy. You don't have to wonder. You're like, oh, that's a broke mind. It's a broken mind. It no longer operates. That's why you come up with ideas of, hey, I can be a boy, even though I'm a girl. Hello. Or I can be I can claim that I'm a girl, even though I'm a boy, and society will let me walk into the bathroom of the girls. Hello. Boy, thank God, Brooke and Brianna, because I don't know if I'd have made it through pastoring too long. Because I would have probably killed somebody. You hear me, Cheryl? You got a grown man or just a horny boy, male, in the bathroom with that's a broken mind. That's a depraved mind. So he says, well, you don't want to acknowledge me any longer, and this is what you want to do. God gave them over. Remember, we talked about almost like a the matador who was half waving the red cape in front of the bull, and they just let the bull go on out. Well, God just moved on out the way. So this is what you're pressing to do. This is what you want to do. Go ahead and do it. He gave them over. He didn't make them have a depraved mind. They had it already. They were pressing against God's grace, in God's restraining grace. And God just got out the way. And now you're seeing the floodgates of moral insanity happening. The word of God says in Genesis 1:26, he made them male and female. If you made them male and female, you're a male and a female, period. I don't care what you say or claim or what society does. God's word is true. We're going to talk about this on Wednesday. God, truth comes from God, originates from God, is from God, only from God. And only God's word is true. There is no your truth, my truth. Those are lies and not the truth. There's only one truth, God's truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy your word is truth. I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth and the life. But depraved minds, look at this. He gave them over to depraved minds to do those things which are not proper. Boy, are we seeing that. And look at the ugly list. Starting in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, meaning rude and disrespectful, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, coming up with new ways to do evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Hold on. What? Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, you know that this is God's ordinance, and if you break this ordinance, it's worthy of death, you know that? That those who practice such things are worthy of death? They know this, but instead, look what happens at the end. They not only do those things from verse 29 to verse 31, comma, but also, here we go, give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the classic scripture of rejoicing in iniquity. The phrase hearty approval means to take pleasure in with others, to approve of, to assent with others, to be like-minded. It means to do something that results in both parties being mutually well-pleased. You want to lay with a man, and you're a man, lay with a woman, and you're a woman. You want to kill babies in the womb by the millions a week, per week. You want to be a mean girl who in eighth grade get a group and beat a girl and then kill her. You're in middle school. Girls. take pleasure in it, approve of it, well pleased, a mutual pleasure in it. That's not love. And that's sin. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. That's your classic biblical scriptural definition of rejoicing in iniquity. And you saw all those ugly things, filth, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, haters of God, all of that. But they do the same and give hearty approval to it. Hearty approval. We're cheering it on. We approve of it. We are like-minded. We take pleasure in it. Love does not do that. Verse 6 again. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Listen to this. Let's add this to the dimension. Love takes no pleasure in any sin, even seeing an enemy fall into sin. And that fall and the sin from that enemy even ruins their reputation. Love still takes no pleasure in seeing even an enemy fall into sin. So it's saying, good for you. Shouldn't have bothered. Shouldn't have messed with me. That's God getting you. Glory be to God. Well, it might be, but you don't rejoice in it. It very well might be reaping what you sow, but you don't rejoice in it. Because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity or sin. Well, what does love do when a person, his enemy falls? Well, if you're influenced by love, you are truly sorry for the sin of the enemy. You take no pleasure in it. I like one commentator says, you take no pleasure even in the hearing of it, or even the repeating of it. But love desires that it may be forgotten forever. Not rejoicing in it, not mulling over it. Good for you. You should have got it. Shouldn't have bothered me. Love does not do that. It ain't want to hear it, let alone repeat it. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's powerful. That's what love does. In a nutshell, love does not rejoice in any unjust action or injury done towards anyone, even an enemy. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Now that's a transition statement. Love does not rejoice in any unjust action or injury, even that which is done towards an enemy. Listen to that part. Toward an enemy. Genesis 9:21. Noah, verse 21, drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. So he's laying there bare with out any clothes on. He's drunk and he's exposed himself. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and immediately went and covered him up. That's not what he did. He addressed an iniquity, making fun of it. What he goes and tells his two brothers outside. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. They did not rejoice in that iniquity. He being drunk, he exposing himself. They didn't rejoice and kind of snicker at it and laugh at it and so forth, like Ham did. They took no part in that. They did what love would do. Cover it up. Mm-hmm. Why? And that can go on both sides too. Cover it up as and not expose it. and covered up because he was literally exposed. If you can catch that. Let's look at another, not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing with the truth. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 50. 50. Luke 22, verse 50. And one of them, talking of the disciples, Jesus was being arrested, coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has kissed him on the cheek and has pointed out that this is the one you all are to arrest. And as they come forward to arrest Jesus, laying hands on Jesus, one of his disciples, which the other account lets us know was Peter, struck the slave, which the other account lets us know name was Malchus, of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, good job. That's right. Let's go. Let's fight. Let's do this. He didn't rejoice in that iniquity. He said, stop. No more of this. No rejoicing. No congratulation. No celebrating. No, stop. And look what he did. Look what love does. And he touched his ear and healed him. He touched his ear. Instead of being moved with celebration and congratulations, he was moved with what? Compassion.
Amen. Yeah.
Touched his ear and healed him, even though he was an enemy. Yeah, this Luke chapter 22. Yeah, verses 50 and 51. Yeah. Listen to this. He touched his ear. That's a move of compassion. And healed him, even though Malchus was an enemy who was actively coming at Jesus to arrest him. So he said, serves you right. In fact, Peter aimed at the other ear. Of course, Peter wasn't aiming at the ear. I believe with all my heart. He was trying to probably cut his head off and miss. And he's got the ear. Like he was coming down this way to spit his head in two. He must have moved, got the ear instead. And Jesus healed the ear. Now you can tell that Jesus came, nothing could stop Jesus going to that cross. Because if I would have seen him put that ear back, I'd have dropped my sword and ran out of there. Like crazy. I ain't messing with this dude. I don't know what y'all doing. The history tells us there may be as much as 200-300 soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. You'd have heard an earthquake of running away from Jesus. Nope, they went right on with it. But that's not the point. The point is this. Jesus did not rejoice in the iniquity that Peter engaged in. That's not how we do things, Peter. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then we would fight. That's what Jesus told him. My kingdom is not of this world. So there's no need to fight this. My kingdom is spiritual. And in the realm of the spirit, I need to die so that my people who are going to be saved from their sins can come into my kingdom, which is not earthly, but heavenly. Does that make sense? So I don't rejoice in this. Man. And he was moved with compassion. Lord, just let that sit. Look how powerful that love was. An enemy. Yeah. An active enemy. Right. Stop, Peter, stop no more of this. Touched his ear and healed him. Look at some practical examples of rejoicing in iniquity. One of the worst shows ever on television is the Jerry Springer Show. That's rejoicing in iniquity on steroids. And any type of Jerry Springer-ish show is rejoicing in iniquity. And if you're taking part in that, and you're taking part in that with glee, and yeah, way to go, you need to really examine yourself, because that's not love. Another example would be gossip of any kind. Gossip of any kind. Someone once said, gossip would do little harm. Gossip would do little harm if they did not have so many eager listeners. End quote. Yeah. Folk want to hear gossip. And I've said it, that's what is running social media. We always want to be in somebody else's business. We love it. When I say we, not me, but folks love social media. And we're seeing just a manifestation of sin almost at every turn. Yes, there's good being done on social media, but there's so much bad, so much evil, so much wickedness. That's another form of rejoicing in iniquity. How about this one? Hoping someone will make a mistake and fall into sin because you don't like that person. You're hoping. For example, a spouse doesn't like their spouse. Husband don't like the wife don't like the husband, but you're a Christian. And so now you're wishing that they would commit adultery so that you would be free. True story. Those are true stories. Hoping that they commit adultery so that I can be free to marry somebody else. Biblically. That's rejoicing in iniquity. You're hoping that they sin? Here's one. Wishing someone you hate would die because you hate him so. You say, why you pick that one? Never forget it. 10 years old. I was 10 years old. I'll never forget it. I was 10 years old. I was in the Jeffries Projects off of the lodge. I don't know if y'all know the Wonder Bread factory. If you know the Wonder Bread back in the day. But there was a little project right across the street from there. It was on 4th Street. Never forget it. 1969. It's about 2 or 3 in the afternoon. It's a sunny day. I'm sitting in the car waiting to go. My pastor at that time, my dad had just died the year before. So dad dying suddenly when I was 9, it alters your view of the world. It starts to alter early as a child. But what I heard, what I'm going to tell you now, just really wiped of several more sweet dreams out of the world. The world is not as innocent as it appears. So I'm sitting in the car waiting. And there's a young lady who was trimming her hedges. I mean, I am literally in the street, you know, right parked there. There's the curb, sidewalk, and that's their lawn. You know, in the Jeffries, everything's closed. Projects are closed. She's trimming her hedges with manual trimmers. She gets a word, phone call or somehow, she gets some kind of word that somebody was in the hospital and nigh unto death. I don't know if they had been shot or whatever it was, but they were dying or near death. She got that word and she began to dance and said, "Ooh, I hope he died. Oh, Lord, I hope he died." She started doing the clippers and just started singing and dancing about hope he died. I'm a 10-year-old seeing this. I've never seen nothing like that in my life. I'm wondering, what kind of world am I about to grow up in? That you start singing and dancing and shaking and just because you've gotten word that somebody is dying. That's rejoicing in iniquity. Love does not do that. And you know, you better be careful. We better be careful. In saying, I would never do that. If somebody does something so ugly and heinous and painful to you, you The reason I say I would never do that, we should never say that, because if we say something like that, more than likely we are relying on our own strength. I would never do that. That's just them. You need the power of God. We need the love of God. That's what we have if we're born again. Why should we never ever rejoice as a child of God? Because sin offends God. Sin grieves God. Sin dishonors God. Sin is an affront to God, meaning that it is injurious and insulting to God. That's why we who love God don't ever rejoice in unrighteousness, because it's sin that God hates, that offends God, that grieves God, that dishonors God. To rejoice in unrighteousness is to rejoice in that which offends, grieves, dishonors, injures, and insults God. You hear that statement? You put it all together like that. Well, you know, that's I can see no matter what has happened to me. Yes, when somebody sins against you, they even sin against God first and foremost, then against you. But you're feeling the effect of that sin. You've been injured. You've been insulted. You've been dishonored. Well, multiply that by 400 billion, and you got how God has been injured, insulted, and dishonored. And we want to rejoice in that? Never. That's why we got to put it in perspective. Because if we love God, and we are supposed to, then what offends God will offend us. And what grieves God will grieve us. That's what it's supposed to be. Lord, help us to continue to grow there. Think of Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9. Get ready to close. For the zeal, the fervor for your, capital Y, God's house, has consumed me, and the reproaches or the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. I feel insulted. That's how we're supposed to be. Whatever God has dishonored, not join in it, not laugh at it. They were talking about Jesus. Look at John chapter 2. Look at the fulfillment of that prophetic word. John, the Gospel of John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Look at verse 13. John chapter 2. Verse 13. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple. So he made it, got some cords together and made like a whip, like with a handle, and started beating them out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their table. So here it is, folks in there making money in the house of God. Jesus was so angered. You see, Jesus was a gangster. He was no soft, mealy-mouthed, soft, sorry. Did I say soft? He was not soft. He walked up in there and beat him. And there's no record. And they say, hey, man, what you doing? Man, let's get together and fight Jesus. Man, they got him. Out of there, he took the coin, the coins, the containers rather, that were holding the coin, dumped that out, and then flipped over the tables. That's a zeal, an ardent fervor for God. So let's go verse 15. And he made a scourge of cords, drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. So he beat them out of the temple, got the animals out of there, came back into the temple, poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And of those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. Because the other account of this says, my house, this is my father's house. It is a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves, of robbers. You're robbing the people. Not only are you doing that which is not intended, but you're doing it cheating folks. On top of that, so you made it a place of business. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written. We just read it. Where was it written? Psalm 69:9. Zeal for your house will consume me. I'm completely consumed with God's honor. Lord, help us to get to that point. Amen. We are consumed with your honor and your glory. And anything that dishonors you, that takes away from your glory, let us hate it with a fervent zeal. Amen. Not rejoice in it. That's why we shouldn't watch Jerry Springer. That's why we shouldn't join in various conversations in social media. That's why. That's why we shouldn't join in certain conversations around the quote unquote water cooler at work or in the teacher's lounge. That's why we shouldn't. Because God is being dishonored. And when God is dishonored, we should be grieved. We should be hurt, pained, upset, sorrowed, and saddened. Because the one whom we love above all others was disrespected, dishonored, maligned, and slandered. Lord, help us to love you more. In deed, not word. When we enjoy sin of any kind, as we close, when we enjoy sin of any kind, either directly, right, us doing a sin, or seeing others sin, we prove our lack of love for God. I'll say that again. Whenever we rejoice in sin of any kind, whether it's our own or seeing others, we prove our lack of love for God. Matthew 22 and verse 37 says, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, and Mark as, and with all of our strength. Love never rejoices in unrighteousness. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. It is your word that we need to store up in our hearts in abundance. Why? That we may not sin, dishonor, grieve, insult, blaspheme against you. How do we not do that? How do we keep our way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Father, I pray that we will allow the word of Christ to dwell, to take up residence, to make a permanent home in our hearts in abundance. That's what I beg, Father, that we will grow and mature into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Help us to grow up in grace, that we will progress in sanctification, that we'll be fully matured saints, people of clear and ripe character, who stand firm in the conviction of our faith in Christ Jesus, not wavering, but standing firm. Help us to be a people who will never rejoice in sin, but will always and only rejoice in the truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.